Hey adults, if you have a bulletin, why don't you turn it over? I'd like to take a few minutes to think about with you the significance of Easter. Many of us realize and have practiced for years, as is customary for the church, the gathering and the celebration of Easter. But I'd like to take a few minutes and perhaps broaden in one sense or deepen your understanding in mine of why Easter is so significant and just exactly what the resurrection signifies. Easter is essential to the Christian faith. It is the paramount holiday, the premier holiday of our Christian lives, because the resurrection is the premier miracle, occurrence of Christ, and even more so of history. If there were no resurrection, there'd be no Easter. Without Easter, there's no Christianity. Christianity stands and falls on one historic event, just one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to disprove Christianity, very simple. All you have to do is demonstrate or prove that Jesus remained dead. Pretty hard to argue that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived on this earth and in fact was crucified. It seems obvious, and it is verified not only biblically but throughout ancient history. In fact, even secularists and every secular book written, even those opposed to Christianity, verify the fact that there was a man who lived whose name was Jesus. We do that by the date, 2011. What? 2011 years. Since the birth of who? An imaginary character? Folklore? No. Of a real life person, Jesus of Nazareth. But as significant as his birth was, his mission in coming to this earth, as you and I know, was to die, but not just to die. Also to conquer death and to raise from the dead. If you have joined us in the past several months, we have been studying the Gospel of John. And if you have a Bible handy and want to turn there with me, John tells us specifically in his Gospel why he wrote his book. Not all the authors of Scripture do that, but John does. He gives us a specific rationale, what he was thinking when he recorded the life of Christ. John chapter 20, verse 30, tells us Jesus did many other miraculous signs. John writes, in the presence of his disciples, he being one of them, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written. These miraculous signs are recorded. I wrote these down, so says John. Why? Here's the reason. So that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life. What kind of life? Well, abundant life, well, certainly. But eternal life in particular. Have it in his name. We've drawn attention to the phrase there, miraculous signs. Miracles are not just unrelated happenings, instances where God intervenes in human history. John says they are signs. Miracles are signs. A sign signifies something. You see a sign and it gives you information. There's significance or meaning involved with a sign or signs. Miracles are meaningful. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, what exactly does this miracle, the resurrection, mean? Well, take note in your outline there in the back of your bulletin. I'd suggest a couple of things. There's many more, but could I suggest two just this morning? It authenticates, that is the resurrection, authenticates Jesus' identity as Lord of all. But it also assures you and I of salvation. The resurrection authenticates Jesus. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. He writes his gospel. of God, the one that He promised beforehand for the prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, He goes on to say, as to His human nature, was a descendant of David. That's why Jesus often went by the title, the Son of David. Another, the Son of Man. He was human. And His human lineage can be traced to David, the king, an ancient king of Israel. Regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. Next line, are you there? By the resurrection from the dead. It was His resurrection that gave the ultimate stamp of approval that He was authentically the Son of God. It authenticates Jesus Christ. Today, every other religious leader is enshrined in a tomb somewhere in the world. You can go across the seas and visit Buddha's tomb, or you can go and visit Muhammad's shrine where he's buried, or Zoroaster, or Confucius. But you know what? When you go to Israel and search for the tomb of Jesus, His alone is empty. They do have at least one, probably two possible locations that they believe could have been that ancient tomb. But you can enter it freely. You cannot in any other religious leaders because they are occupied. Jesus is empty. The resurrection authenticates His identity. But it also assures us, you and I, of our salvation. I like the way Hebrews explains it, chapter 7, verse 23. Now there are many who are priests, but since death prevented them from continuing in office, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood, as we explained to the children here just a moment ago. But the author goes on to say, therefore, He is able to save, I love this word, completely, complete salvation. 100% saved. Safe. Forever. Once and for always. How can He do that? He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. He's still alive. He's still in the process of saving, preserving even those of us who are saved to the final day of eternal life. The resurrection authenticates the identity of Jesus and it assures us, you and I, of our salvation. Three things. You've got them in your notes there. Your past is forgiven. That is the pardon, full pardon of God for your sins. Your future is sure. You can know for sure. You can have assurance of eternal salvation as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is a certainty. Boy, that's significant for some of you, for myself included, who have lost loved ones this year. You know that? A few months ago, we buried my mother. It was a sad and yet a celebrative day because we knew for sure where she was, who she was with. And you can know that as well, not only for a loved one that you've buried or lost in recent times, but for your own life and your family. There is assurance of salvation and the peace that affords us in terms of the future. I like the song, Because He Lives. We worked it out here, Tim. A cappella on that last line there. Don't switch chords on a piano player. That's tough on them. Done that with guitar as well. Because He lives, I can face... Did you sing it? Are you ready for tomorrow? No, I haven't even finished what I had on yesterday's plate. How about you? But I can face it, come what may. Because He lives, all, next line, fear is gone. Because He lives, no, because I know He holds what? He's got it. And life is worth the living just because He lives, not just because He died, but because He lives. You can look forward to the future. The best is yet to come. Don't kid yourself. You have and I have no idea. Eye has not seen,
Ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Glory. And our imagination fails us as we wonder about what lies ahead. Future is sure, and the present tense is secure because of the presence of Christ, the living Savior. He promised His disciples after His resurrection, "I'll never leave you, forsake you. We'll be with you always to the end of the age," including our day and age. He is present even today. Wow. Salvation is assured us. Now, Jesus both predicted and previewed the resurrection. He predicted His own resurrection. Numerous times He did so. In fact, just the chapter prior to John 11, if you're there, John 10. He states it in these words. John 10, verse 18. Let me start with 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down," or "I lay down my life, only to take it up again." Take note here. "No one takes it from me." Jesus was not a martyr. His life was not taken. Died in action. He was a sacrifice. He Himself gave freely. "No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. And I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." That's why the Easter angel there at the tomb. Remember when they were searching there around the tomb and the angel appeared and said, "Why are you looking for the living?" Where? "Amongst the dead." Well, you talk about life amongst the dead. We had an Easter egg hunt here yesterday. And no better place in the world to hide eggs than in a cemetery. I haven't counted the headstones over there, but I can guarantee there's still some eggs. I didn't hide them this year, but last year I found several from the year before as I was looking for secret hiding spots. So they're out there. Don't be surprised someday if you're at a funeral or you're at a graveside and you see a little orange or red cylindrical shape. It's probably one of our eggs. Okay, don't eat the candy in it. It's probably a little bit outdated. The living amongst the dead. Those kids ran rampant, didn't they? Those of you who were here had a great day for it. Why do you search for the living amongst the dead? Great question. Because they assumed that Jesus was alive? No. The Bible tells us that their hearts had been hard, their minds dull. They did not understand what Jesus had repeatedly told them. He predicted not only His death, but His resurrection as well. The angel goes on to say, "He's not here. He is risen, just as He said. He told you, just don't remember." In fact, Jesus pointed back, as Scripture does in other places, to the Old Testament prophecies. Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Prophecies predicting His resurrection from the dead, written hundreds of years prior to His being here. He predicted His resurrection. He also previewed it. And I mean that in this sense. We are told at least three specific times that Jesus rose someone from the dead. Is that correct English? Raised someone from the dead. Is that better, English teacher? Watch my grammar up here. Three different times. The son of the widow from Nain. Jairus' daughter. And you're familiar with the third one, Lazarus. It's found in John chapter 11. Skip over there. Let's look at a preview of Jesus' own resurrection. If you've got your Bible on hand. Starting there, John chapter 11. Allow me, if you would, just to take a few more minutes. I'd like to read through the incident or the account. It is, I think, quite telling as far as information that you and I can avail for ourselves this morning on Easter. John 11, 1. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus." How did they do that? Certainly not email. text messaging, phone calls, or telegraph. You know, the primary means of communication, don't you? Telephone, telegraph, and telewoman. They didn't have telegraph or telephone. So the sisters got the word out, right? The circuit, there it went. Grapevine. They sent word. Notice their plea. Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Well, we could restate that. It won't be the final scenario. He does die. Just doesn't stay dead. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, that's curious to me. Sickness and death glorify God? Is that possible? That God could be glorified in your sickness, in my sickness, or ultimately in our death? Well, that's what Jesus told Peter in John 21. He said, Peter, when you were younger, you went on your own way. You dressed yourself and cared for yourself. When you are old, someone else will stretch out your hands and they will lead you where you do not want to go. And John inserts there, John 21. By this, Jesus meant for Peter the kind of death through which he would glorify God. That's the way Paul saw death as he faced it regularly in his missions and ministry. For me, to live is Christ. To die, remember the word? Gain. It's even better. He said, I want to know him, the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death. I want to die, Paul said, like Christ died in glory. Wow. Neat connection with one of the original saints of the second century. His name was Polycarp of Smyrna. John, if you read his final book, not the Gospel of John or his epistles, but the book of Revelation. In the second chapter of Revelation, he sends a letter, Christ, as John records it, to the church at Smyrna, of all places. And it's there he records these words, be faithful unto death. Remember the next line, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, if you do the math, you will realize that there was a young man in Smyrna, probably in his mid-20s, whose name was Polycarp at the time that John sent the letter to the church at Smyrna. And this young man would become the bishop, the pastor of that church. And ultimately, in the year 155, Quadratus Stratus, who was then the proconsul of Rome at Smyrna, called him to account and to publicly recant of his belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And not to do so would be at the penalty of death. It's a classic tale. This older man, in fact, let me read the quote, answers, he says, we are not accustomed to repenting of good in order to do evil. For 86 years I have served my Lord, and he has done me no wrong. I would never blaspheme him now. And so the proconsul, realizing that this man was not to back down, and seen with high respect as an elderly man, 86 years of age there in Smyrna, he offered him, you know, kind of like you see at the courthouse, a second option. He says, I'll tell you what, we will stay the execution if you will simply state these words, away with the atheists. If you will say, away with the atheists, you'll be spared your life. To which Polycarp agreed. They led him out into the arena there at Smyrna. The audience and the crowd expectant of an execution. A fire prepared, or at least the stake and the sticks. And this elderly, God-fearing disciple of John, Polycarp of Smyrna, looked up and he said, away with the atheists. then he pointed to the crowds of the people surrounding him in the arena and he said, "Those are the atheists. Away with them." And he was executed. As they led him to the stake and as they went to bind him, he said, "There's no need to bind me with ropes because the God that I serve will keep me in the flame." And the testimony as of old is that there was glory that day in the death of a saint, stately old man, who died standing in the flames, looking up, praying for those who had executed him, and in a loud voice declaring his praise and thanks to God who counted him worthy of that hour. And he was executed. Glory. Can God be glorified in death? In life, in death, your assignment and mine is to honor him in and through all things. Pick up the text. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, yet he heard that Lazarus was sick. The Bible says that he stayed where he was for 2 more days. You talk about a delayed response, a delayed answer to prayer. But there was a reason with good intent why he did so, even though it didn't make sense. Disciples, then he said, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man walks by day and he will not stumble, for he sees with this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." To that he said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him up." I love that phrase. Because the scripture frequently refers to death with the metaphor of sleep. And that's how God sees death. You and I know. Remember Jesus as he entered into the house of Jairus, the synagogue keeper's house? There was a little girl lying there. And the funeral procession, all the professional mourners had come to cry. And Jesus turned to the crowd and he said, "Stop crying. She isn't dead. She's merely asleep." Now, you've seen death and I've seen death. You recognize death, don't you? And it had probably been some time since this little girl had died. But Jesus just proved the theory there where he said, "Talitha kum," in Aramaic, "little girl, wake up." And she did. Lazarus is fallen asleep. It's the way that God views death. Simply soul sleep in some circles they call it. And I must go and wake him up. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Well, you talk about late. Better late than never? Boy, it seems just a little bit too late. Anybody ever missed a plane? It only takes 4 minutes, doesn't it, to be too late. He missed the funeral, he missed the burial, he missed the dinner afterwards, he missed the whole shebang. 4 days. Lazarus has already been in the tomb. Martha heard that Jesus was coming, verse 20. She went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Boy, here's the if only scenario or syndrome. Maybe you think this way sometimes. If only, with regret. She's not the only one. Mary says the same thing over in verse 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Those two are not the only ones. It's the crowd as well that exclaims, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of blind men have kept this man from dying?" The scenario is, if you'd only gotten here on time, Lord, this would have never happened. If only. And yet Jesus was right on time, wasn't he? This is exactly according to plan. Verse 23, Jesus exclaimed, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again, the resurrection on the last day." Hey, that's good theology. It really is. I believe in the resurrection day. Do you? I believe there is a day coming when God will judge. Remember the ancient creed, the living and the dead. Those who are on earth at the moment when he returns, and those who will suddenly reappear on earth from the dead. Judgment Day, the Resurrection Day. But Jesus adjusts her theology, and perhaps yours as well this morning, by clarifying something. The resurrection is not a day. It's a man. Do you see it there? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Hey, Martha, the resurrection is not a day, it's a man, and you're looking at him. I'm him. The resurrection. It's one of those I am statements that we're encountering here in John. Remember, I'm the bread of life. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. As I mentioned last Sunday, the essence of the teaching of Christ centers on him. It's all about who he is. And now he not only states parenthetically who he is, but then he asks her to clarify her position about that. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Question, do you believe this? Show of hands this morning, do you believe that? I'm the resurrection and the life. I love the statement of faith in verse 27. Martha exclaims, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. John goes on to tell us that she calls her sister Mary. Jesus heads out to the graveyard. Remember the account? And Mary shows up and similarly says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? Why didn't you come when we needed you? Lord, how come you haven't answered my prayer yet? What's up with that? Well, God has something else in mind, doesn't he? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. When's the last time you felt like that? I mean, trembling within. That's, in essence, he felt sick to his stomach. It grieved him. It felt terrible. What he saw, the agony of death as a robber that comes and steals that which to us is most precious, our lives, or the lives of our loved ones. He was moved. He asked them where they laid him. Come and see, Lord. Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Says it all, doesn't he? He entered into our humanity to a full extent. The Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus, verse 38, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Of all things, he said this, take away the stone. Open the door. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. For he's been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You want to see God's glory? Hang on just a little bit. So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. He'd already been praying, hadn't he? I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. That's the point of John's book. He's trying to make a believer out of you and out of me. And so Jesus, in a loud voice, prays purposefully so that people understand that he is of God. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. Take note, verse 43. Come out! I'll wake you up in case you're half asleep. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Had he just simply said, come out, he would have emptied that graveyard. Every tomb there would have seen a person come to life. When I lived in Argentina, there were certain villages that didn't have electricity. And you'd go to the gate or the door of the hut or the house, and to get the attention of the people in the house, you clap. That's the way you knock on the door. And it wasn't unusual in these little villages. No, I'm not talking for you. And people sticking their heads out their windows and they're just not looking at this house here. You know, the whole community hears a clap. And is there somebody at the door? That's exactly what would have happened had Jesus not said, Lazarus, come out.
Because John tells us earlier in John 5, the day is coming when the dead who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come out to eternal life. That day is coming when He will call forth in general all who have died in every grave, loved ones and friends and family members gone before, to the ancient days and saints, to our present time, will come out. Because He is, in fact, who He claimed to be, the resurrection and the life. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen of the cloth around his face. Literally, he had toilet paper all the way around him, like a mummy. Can you imagine that? And he comes hopping out of the tomb, trying to find his way through. And with good reason, the next line, it's there in Scripture if you don't believe me. Jesus said to them, take off his grave clothes. And literally set him free. Tear that stuff off him and free him up. Even though he was alive, he could not help himself. I think that's significant for some of you this morning because you have new life in Christ. But in some form or fashion, you're still tied up. There may be some element in your life that is not free. There may be in some form or fashion, whether it's physical or emotional, whether it's relational or financial, where you are bound up and you know that you're not living the way God intended you as a Christian. Guess what? You will not change without the help of others. What you need is someone to come and set you free. You can't do it alone. And there are times in our lives when we have to acknowledge, you know, Lord, I praise you for what you've done for me already, but I need help. I need, I think with good reason, a body of believers, the people of God, someone to come close, to share my problem or my need, who can help free me up, cut me loose. That's what they did for Lazarus that day. You see, Jesus predicted his resurrection and the resurrection, but he also previewed it. And Lazarus is an excellent example of a principle that carries for you and I today. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? It's the question I finish and pose to you as we conclude this morning. In terms of application, I want to ask you, if you know for sure that your past is forgiven, do you know for sure that your future is secure? Do you got that assurance of salvation? And do you have a sense of God's presence and the security that brings right now? That's the meaning or the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It authenticates who He is, forever so. The one and only Son of God, the Savior of humanity, Lord of all. But it also assures eternal salvation to you and I, so that the pardon and the peace and the presence of God can be yours and mine now, today, and always. You got that kind of assurance this morning? You ought to, because Jesus Christ is alive. He died and He rose for you and for me. I printed a little prayer in the bottom of the bulletin this morning as we close. Choir, why don't you come on up if you want to make your way. I'm going to have you help me out with the last song. But I'd like for you to take note of the words there. In fact, let me review them or preview them before we pray. Because if you've never done so, I want to invite you to commit yourself to Christ. He's made such a commitment for you. How could we not offer Him back our lives? Notice the words of the prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I hope it's evident to you why you need a Savior this morning. Thank you for dying on the cross for, personalize it, my sins, and conquering death through the resurrection. Because I believe in you is the resurrection of life. I now know that my past is forgiven, my future is sure, and my present is secure. Teach me, and the word should be now. Teach me now. Here now.
to live every day. Dead to my old sinful self, but alive to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the death and the resurrection principle of the Christian life. We are called to die to self now. It's like Christ died, but to come alive daily in the power of the Spirit, to live a new life. Friend from Fort Wayne a number of years ago, Dad, you remember Dick Cott. Severe heart attack, technically dead on the table, one of those near-death experiences. Technically, he was dead. And I remember him speaking to a group of high school students back in the early 80s. I just happened to catch his bit. And he said something that really struck me. He said, you know what? When I came alive after having been dead, when I woke up alive in the hospital and not dead as I should have been, I realized that God gave me a rebirth. It was like a new birth, a second chance at life. The doctor told me my heart would never be 100% and that I could, in fact, have a second heart attack and die on the spot. And so every night when I lay down, he says, it was as if I lay down in death. And every morning that I would awaken, he says, now I awaken to new life. He said, young people, I am born again every day. Got a new birth every day. That's the attitude as a Christian, he says, that God has given me about life. Wow. Die to self and come alive every morning to live the life that God has designed for you today, tomorrow, the next day, until you meet Him face to face in heaven. If you would, why don't you pray those words with me this morning? For some of you, it's simply reaffirming what is already true. Perhaps there's someone here who's never made that kind of a commitment to the Lord. I can't think of a better moment or a better time to do it than on Easter Sunday, 2011. Would you join me in that closing prayer? Let's read it together. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and conquering death through the resurrection. Because I believe that you are the resurrection and the life, I know that my past is forgiven, my future sure, and my present is secure. Teach me now to live every day, dead to the old sinful self, but alive to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask this in the name Jesus Christ, my Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this morning, the opportunity you've given us. One more day of life. But the reality that awaits us of eternal life in heaven, secured for us, for sure, because Jesus Christ stepped out from the Holy of Holies, alive, now and forevermore. May that not be without effect in our lives, Lord. But may we gladly, as you have given yourself first for us, may we follow suit and gladly offer our lives every day, dying to the old sinful, selfish ways, things that this world so readily offers, coming alive to a life of service, gladly serving you by serving others. That's my prayer for myself and for each one this morning. We ask it in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.